Well, good morning, North Langley. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to bring us into the scriptures, and so grateful for Ben who read our scripture this morning. Remember in the first days of the pandemic when the pots and pans would come out at 7 p.m. and we would just sing the praises of our frontline workers and first responders? The pandemic has stretched on so long that most of us have kind of moved on from that. But actually, the needs haven't changed. In many ways, they've become more acute in the days that have transpired. Contact tracers and COVID testers are still hard at work trying to contain the spread. Paramedics and police officers are flooded with calls. Hospitals and care homes are still managing overwhelming caseloads and surgery schedules. But it's not just the healthcare workers who deserve all that noise of the pots and pans. There are our relentlessly pivoting and innovating teachers. All our local small business owners are trying to stay afloat. Employers are facing that hard task of figuring out when to keep employees and when to have to let them go. Service workers standing ready to meet our needs. On top of that, we're plagued by a big wave of unrest and tensions across society. There's a huge pressure to form opinions and take positions in all of this without getting canceled or being overwhelmed by grief. Parents have to make decisions about school and how to work while their kids do school from home. University students are trying to stay on task when everything is delivered online. The pressure on relationships that were already strained has taken a huge toll on people. Every one of us has felt the pressure of this last year. For some, it was only a continuation of pressure that they were feeling long before the pandemic came. And honestly, pastoral ministry isn't easy either. A pastor friend in California has lost almost half of his church because he has refused to take a position in the election, and he's stayed steady on keeping the guidelines around meeting and masks. And he's not the only pastor who's faced that kind of challenge. Even members of our team are struggling with that impossibility of planning for anything beyond 2 weeks ahead of time. This past year has taken a huge toll on people, and I'm sorry if any of those images just triggered something for you this morning. The question is, does Jesus understand this? And if he does, how did he deal with this? What would he say to us? Well, today we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Do you know that Jesus knows the impact of compassion fatigue, of competing demands, the challenge of never having time to yourself? Today we're going to see one of Jesus' key strategies to survival for a high-pressure calling. We are Jesus' apprentices, and so let's learn from our master how we can survive these high-pressure challenges that we face in our day, in our age. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you now, not because we have it together, but because we're stretched thin, because we're so in need of refreshment and renewal. And Lord, we see in your life an example of someone who knows how to draw near to God in the midst of crazy, crazy schedules and times. And so, God, we pray that you would teach us, that by your Holy Spirit you would form something fresh in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you already heard our passage in Luke chapter 4 read. You can have your Bibles open there to verses 38 and following. If you remember where we've been, Jesus has had a very eventful few weeks of ministry. Remember that whole showdown that went down between Jesus and the devil? I'm sure he's still bearing some of the bruises of that spiritual boxing match. Coming out of that, he goes to Nazareth and preaches this provocative sermon out of Isaiah 61 that actually gets him almost thrown off a cliff. Then when he moves on to Capernaum, in the middle of his preaching, he's interrupted by, of all things, a demon. I mean, seriously. This has been eventful, challenging beginning to his ministry, for sure. What would you want to do after a week like that? Well, Jesus, after synagogue, is invited to Simon's house to minister to a serious medical need in the family. And at Jesus' rebuke, the illness obediently and dramatically leaves. And within minutes, Simon's mother-in-law is back up being the matron, that strong helper that she has always been, as if nothing had happened. Imagine the impact of such a healing in a little town like Capernaum. That whole family and their close community had probably been just despairing of this woman's survival. So when she was completely restored, the news would have just spread quickly. Now, because it was Sabbath, everyone had to stay home until sundown. And so they would have heard this news and just been sitting there waiting for the day to turn so that they would be permitted to go out. And as soon as they were able, all of them would have showed up at that same moment at Simon's door. So what did Jesus do? Well, no one was turned away. It says that he laid hands on each one. Just think about that. Each one. The little girl with the hearing impairment. The old man with chronic back pain. The young father who's struggling to feed his family because of a construction accident. The teenager who's tormented by the lies of the enemy in her mind. The young mother dying of cancer. The once prominent leader now excluded because of leprosy. And Jesus didn't just kind of walk along the line, touching each person like a game of duck, duck, goose. I'm certain of it. Whatever their infirmity might have been, he stopped. He took time to look in each other's eyes. He touched them with a healing touch of love, personally. And then, with each person that he would have healed, someone else would run back through the streets to tell someone who hadn't heard, and that crowd would have grown. And then on top of that, the demons. More of these stories like Pastor Matthew preached about last week. Now, I know a day of crucial conversations with ordinary people can be draining. Now, imagine a whole evening of rebuking demons. It's a good thing, but it would have been taxing in all of its goodness. So Jesus is running at full throttle. A flood of demands are on his time and compassion. And this is a time when medical and surgical knowledge and even access to those things was limited, especially for the poor. So even in a smaller town like Capernaum, 1,500 people, there were surely a lot of people in need. So even 100 people getting 3 minutes of Jesus' time, that's 5 hours of ministry for Jesus. And when he finally laid down to sleep, I'm sure he anticipated that the next day would have been just like this one. Think of the demands that you have carried through the last year. The care of your loved ones, the education of your kids, the frontline work, the job worries, the team dynamics that have to be navigated over Zoom. And yet so many of you have stayed steady on, flirting with burnout. In spite of feeling out of control, you have woken up morning after morning, asked for grace, and shown up to work, shown up to parenting, and shown up to ministry. The long days have stretched into long nights, and the needs just keep coming. I hope the first thing that you hear in this story is that Jesus knows what this feels like. He has been there with you. So what do you want to do when you have been stretched to your limits spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically? As much as we grow during taxing times, they can also be very, very draining. The weary place is a vulnerable place. Remember how Jesus was tempted most when the enemy came to him in his hunger. So what does Jesus do? The scripture tells us that at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. In the parallel passage in Mark's gospel, we're told that this happened early in the morning, while it was still dark. And it tells us this is why he did it. He prayed. Later in Luke 5:16, we learn that this was a regular habit. The Greek says that Jesus was regularly withdrawing to solitary places and praying. I can tell you, my first inclination after a crazy day of serving others is to sleep in. And I'm sure Jesus wouldn't judge us for doing that. But that isn't what he does. He rises before anyone else, slips away into the darkness to be with God. So let's think about this. Why did Jesus draw away into solitude? Well, first, in the solitude, Jesus could reconnect with his Father and remember who he was. In Luke 9, Jesus invites his friends, Peter, John, and James, with him into one of his prayer retreats. And during that time, the presence of God overshadows them together, and there's this voice that says, "This is my Son who I have chosen. Listen to him." I don't think that voice from heaven was a particularly surprising voice for Jesus to hear in that moment. This is the voice that Jesus heard speaking to him in his baptism, and it's the voice that he went seeking often. Author Ruth Haley Barton says this, "Solitude is a place inside myself where God's Spirit and my spirit dwell together in union. This place within me is private and reserved for the intimacies that God and I share." For Jesus, this place of pulling away helped him remember that his deepest desire wasn't effectiveness or attention or fame or respect. His deepest desire was to be with his Father, to experience the Spirit's touch, to remember the belonging that was his as a son. Everything else paled in comparison to being near God. When he was first in the desert, the enemy questioned this identity. You remember that? If you're the Son of God. So more than anything, Jesus aimed to stay secure in who he was in God. He wasn't primarily a healer, a deliverer, a minister, a servant, even a savior, though he was definitely playing all those roles. He was primarily a son, the beloved of God. What about you? Do you sense that need to reconnect and remember who you are? You are not primarily a parent, a spouse, a friend, a nurse, an employee, a volunteer, though of course those are important roles you play in this world. You are primarily a child of the Father, beloved of God. Have you forgotten this? At the beginning of my sabbatical in 2019, I spent 4 days at the Rivendell Hermitage on Bowen Island. And no, I didn't see any hobbits or elves in my visit there. I'd been serving here as a pastor for 8 years, and I'd never taken that kind of solitude before. I felt in my heart just this longing to be near God. The days had no agenda, no direction beyond just the need to eat and sleep. I didn't say anything to anyone until the final evening when I had an hour of spiritual direction with the host. There were so many good things that happened in that time. But one of the most significant moments for me was one evening on a leisurely walk in the woods, about halfway through my time. I stopped for a few minutes to just savor the natural beauty and the presence of God, and my heart just seemed to swell. And I quietly said to God, "I really enjoy being here with you." And almost audibly, I heard these two words, me too. Me too. That was all. But it was this quiet affirmation that God was happy just to be with me. I am a child of the Father, beloved of God, and so are you. A second reason Jesus withdrew into solitary places was to attend to his inner life. In Matthew 26, we see Jesus facing down the final trial of his life, his suffering and his crucifixion. And there too, he again retreats into a quiet place to pray. And once again, he brings his friends, Peter, John, and James with him. And we hear him pray, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus wasn't just stealing his will and squashing his feelings and putting a good face on it. He withdrew into the presence of his Father, and he let the light shine on the very places where he felt the most distress. Now, this is one of the hardest things about solitude. In the noise of everyday pressures, the unsettled parts of our hearts can just be ignored for a time. Our anxieties and insecurities can be ignored as we check off tasks and meet the needs around us. Busyness helps us ignore the wounds that we bear from disappointment and failure and rejection and criticism. When we're busy, we don't pay attention to the consequences of temptation or sin inside of us. But just because we ignore them doesn't mean they aren't there. In solitude, pulling away from the external noise, the internal noise rises to the surface. That can be very disorienting. Those tender, unmanaged feelings can be hard to deal with. And yet those are the feelings that we long most of all to be healed and ministered to. Author Parker Palmer writes this, "The soul is like a wild animal, tough, resilient, resourceful, savvy, self-sufficient. It knows how to survive in harsh places, but it is also shy. Just like a wild animal, it seeks safety in the dense underbrush. If we want to see a wild animal, we know that the last thing we should do is go crashing through the woods yelling for it to come out. But if we walk quietly into the woods, sit patiently by the base of the tree, and fade into our surroundings, the wild animal we seek might put in an appearance." Ruth Haley Barton reflects on this quote, "There are very few places where the soul is truly safe, where the knowing, the questions, the longings of the soul are welcomed, received, and listened to rather than evaluated, judged, or beaten out of us. You are more than a machine, more than an employee, more than any of the roles that we play by which we're evaluated. We are individual souls longing for wholeness. But it's hard to allow God to touch and heal our souls in those hurting places if we're constantly just crashing about in the brush. Only in solitude, in retreat, in quietly fading into the surroundings as we sit at the base of the tree, will our timid soul have the courage to make itself known to us. Many times in the Psalms, David actually addresses his soul, tenderly asking. You can just hear him kind of beckoning his soul out of the brush. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Awake, my soul. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. As difficult as it is to face tender things in our hearts, we don't have to venture into those places alone. Whenever we hear Jesus pouring out his feelings to God, it comes out of a confidence that his Father is listening. The Father wants to minister to our feelings, our thoughts, our worries, and our areas of weakness. We don't need to hide them. I am confident that Jesus' resilience, his resistance to temptation, the ease with which he loved people, came out of the way that he dealt with his feelings in solitude. And why is this important? Again, Ruth Haley Barton. When we don't attend to our vulnerabilities and instead try to repress it all and keep soldiering it on, we get weary from holding it in. Eventually, it leaks out in ways that are damaging to us and others. We must attend to our inner life. And solitude gives us the space to do that. There, as we sang about, God restores our souls. Finally, a third reason that Jesus retreated into the solitary place was to keep his focus clear. You see this when the people start insisting that he stay and continue his healing ministry in Capernaum. There were many needs, and Jesus obviously had the skill and the power to meet them. Why wouldn't he stay? After all, after what happened in Nazareth, where they tried to throw him off a cliff, wouldn't it seem natural to stay where you're wanted? But Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. I'm sure Jesus' heart was breaking for the needs of Capernaum. He knew the extent of the need. And now that he could do something, the need was making itself known even more. So many needs still waiting to be met. Is this what God had sent him to do? In solitude, Jesus prayed. He meditated on those scriptures that had formed his identity and the nudgings of the Spirit inside of him, and clarity formed. I was sent to proclaim the kingdom of God as widely as possible. So when Jesus hears the people coming, brimming with fresh requests, he knows he must move on. In spite of all the remaining needs, he has other work to do. In the wider world, all the demands are in our face, from our children to our workplaces to our social media. Everyone has a plan for our life. But only our Heavenly Father knows us, our limits, our wiring, our needs, His plans for us, and only the Father knows the big picture. Solitude gives us the space to remember in prayer, in reflection, in reading the Scriptures, what's on God's heart and our place in that. It helps us discern more wisely what to say yes and no to. It reminds us that the healing and the running of the world is not primarily our work. It's part of our assignment. But we don't have to do everything. We can't do everything. We must only do what He has called us to do. One of the reasons that I'm here at North Langley as a pastor is because of a moment in solitude. I was on a retreat at Keats Island as part of an Arrow leadership program. And for many reasons, I found myself stretched in many directions in ministry. I was reaching my limits. And during the retreat, we were given a scripture to meditate on. And as I reflected on those verses, presenting to my longing to make a difference in a variety of ways, the phrases in that passage began to capture my imagination and it became very clear to me that God was giving me permission to let go of the ministry that I had at Trinity Western University and to begin seeking a place to serve as a pastor in the local church. And literally within a couple of weeks, the conversations with NLCC began. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. Jesus, the miracle worker, the healer, the wise teacher, Jesus, the demon banisher, Jesus, the very useful, indispensable man. Jesus went to a solitary place to reconnect with his Father and remember who he was. He went to attend to the healing and the strengthening of his inner life. And he went to keep his focus clear. Isn't this what all of us need in demanding seasons? Now, from where you sit, it might seem like a huge luxury to go to an island somewhere and take a retreat. But let me give you a few suggestions that you could relate to, with some thanks from Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. See, this isn't just about going to a retreat center or the literal wilderness. First of all, our days are filled with what Foster calls little solitudes, tiny snatches of time. In these days of smartphones, we're always connected, always accessible, and always able to find something to do. But life is full of threshold moments. Instead of reaching for our phone, what if we quietly withdraw for a moment to let our hearts draw near to God in silence and prayer and meditation on Scripture? Wake up early and just quietly sip coffee with Jesus before your kids wake up. Or after you drop the kids off at school, take the long way home. When you're running errands, maybe you don't have kids, but you know you could just use that time to sit in your parking spot for 10 minutes, enjoying the silence. When you take your lunch break, find a park bench and just breathe deeply. And just pray, God, help my soul find rest in you. Before you start your homework, take 5 minutes to situate yourself in the presence of God. Look for those little solitudes throughout your day. Second, set apart a solitary place for yourself, a space that just cues your drawing near to God. Set aside a corner in the house that's far from the TV or your phone, somewhere you can just be safe to be quiet. Even your walk-in closet or your laundry room might be a good place. Set up a favorite bench that you love to go to in a park. Or maybe you can just drop by the Walnut Grove campus and sit in our chapel for a few minutes alone. Set apart a solitary space. Third, try setting aside a few hours of solitary time, a few times a year when you are alone and silent. It might be an afternoon hike. You might take your car and park somewhere for a couple of hours. If you have kids, work out the childcare with a spouse or a friend. Deliberately turn off your phone and aim to be silent the whole time. Pay attention to what's going on in your inner life. Bring a Bible and a journal and have a solitary time with God. And finally, you might consider planning a weekend retreat, a weekend solitude with your spouse or your apprentice group or your life group. Plan simple meals. Spend your mornings in solitude. Gather for lunch and do something fun in the afternoon. Take an afternoon nap. Gather in the evening for worship and prayer and reading Scripture and sharing the things that God has put on your heart in your times of solitude. I can tell you, you do that a couple of times, it might become addictive. You might start doing it every year for the rest of your life. When was the last time you went to a solitary place to be with God. Dallas Willard is famous for counseling his students, if you take time for solitude and prayer, Jesus will walk right up to you. It was his conviction, based on the scriptures, that God is present everywhere. He's present with you right now and just waiting for you and I to stop and pay attention. As we do this in our lives over time, our hearts become more and more able to sense the presence of Christ with us, ready to speak to us. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. At the beginning of Luke 4, the solitary place was the place of temptation. But by the end of this chapter, it's where Jesus retreats to refresh and refocus. Why do we fear the solitary place? We fear the loneliness. God knows how much of that people have experienced in the past year. We fear the abandonment to our flaws and our failures. We feel isolation. Even worse, we fear that there we will encounter a tempter, an accuser. Well, there's a final time that Jesus is taken to a solitary place. This time it's not for prayer and meditation, but it is the time of Jesus' greatest surrender. Snatched from his community, Jesus stands alone against an onslaught of accusation and injustice. He's forced to carry the instrument of his own death outside the city. And Luke tells us, when they came to the place called the Skull, I mean, is there any more isolating name for a hill than the Skull? And they crucified him there. And in that place of utter isolation, Jesus cries out the words of David from Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why am I left in solitude, without friend, without companion, without even a sense of God's presence? Jesus descended to the lowest place of isolation on our behalf, in solidarity with us, and he died. And at the moment of his death, the scriptures say that the veil of the temple curtain that restricted God's holy presence to all but one priest once a year was torn in two by a supernatural power. The way was made for everyone who trusts in Christ to enter into the presence of God. You don't have to earn your way in. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come in. Jesus' descent into utter abandonment, the most solitary place a person could go, made a way into complete intimacy with God. Jesus' descent into utter abandonment made a way into complete intimacy with God, even in the most solitary of places, even into the valley of the shadow of death. So can you trust him to meet you in your solitary place? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could learn, as Jesus did, to make the solitary place a safe place, where our soul can emerge from the brush, experience the healing love of God, and get clarity and purpose for our work? On the basis of Jesus' solitary cross for us, we can, anytime, anywhere, in any condition, This is where he restores our souls. So I just want to invite you in this moment. It's already been set aside. We're in a solitary place with the Lord. Just put down the phone, put down the Bible, set your coffee aside, and just breathe. Take a deep breath. Just speak to your soul for a moment. Find rest, my soul, in God. What's going on inside? Is there a storm? Hope? Wonder? Anxiety? Curiosity? Fear? Bitterness? Competing loyalties? Just offer that up to your Father. Remember who you are. A child of the Father, the beloved of God. How does that touch you today? Is there a demand being placed on you that you're not sure about? Not sure if you have the capacity for? Is there a choice you need to make? Is there a fork in the road? Put that before God. You have nothing to fear. It is safe to surrender to His love. It's safe to surrender to even the hardest of paths. You are the beloved. Can you trust Him today? Maybe you're sensing an invitation to a longer time of retreat this afternoon or later this week. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we see You tenderly coming into the forest of our lives. Not crashing through the brush, but quietly finding a place at the bottom of a tree. Sitting there and fading into the surroundings. And Jesus, we are hiding in the underbrush. Just watching to see if it's safe to come out. But as we look, we see Your eyes tender. We see Your posture non-threatening. We see Your smile. We hear Your tender voice saying, "It's safe. You can come out." And Jesus, we're not sure if we can, but by Your Spirit, we pray that You would nudge our hearts, that You would give us the courage to timidly, perhaps, quietly come out of the brush and into the clearing to connect with You, to experience Your touch, the touch of heaven, the touch of God. We love You. Amen.